And I feel like there's just a simple message, and the more I prepare sermons and the more time I spend just thinking, well, let me just put a little more time in and see if I can get this to make more sense as I bring it. I just stand here and worship, and it all just melts away in my mind. And I'm just left like, I don't want to ever lose the simplicity which is in Christ. Because Paul warned the church that if we lost the simplicity that was in Christ, it would actually be a deception. He says, I'm afraid in the same way that the tempter deceived our original ancestors in the garden, that we too might be led away or deceived away from the simplicity which is in Christ. And it's just that he loves us, that he has a plan for us, that we're his children now, that once we were lost and separated from our Father in heaven, but he brought us back through the sacrifice of himself on the cross. And if we can keep it simple, there's a confidence, I believe, that can grow in our own hearts that, hey, I can share that message. I don't have to know when this happened and when that happened and when he's coming back. Is it pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib? And if you have no idea what I just said, thank God that you've been spared all the drama of the 80s, 90s, and whenever of when Jesus was going to come back for the second time, because whole denominations are formed based on when something's going to happen, and we miss the fact that it did happen. And it's going to happen, and every promise of God is true. And we get into disagreements, and we start segregating based on these little things of when's it going to happen? When was I saved? Right there. How many denominations do we have based on when was I saved? Was it before time, before the foundation of the world? Like, or was it when I confessed, or did I lose what I had when I confessed? And we want to know all these when moments. And God lives outside of time. We've got to learn as the church to keep it simple and just embrace the fact that it did happen. It's happening now, and it's going to happen, and it's going to be fulfilled when we stand before him. We got to not miss what's happened for the sake of when it happened. But we just, the devil knows how to get us just bickering over stuff that's so insignificant, and it's such a natural way of trying to understand our salvation when we try to pin it down to a moment or to a time frame. He lives outside of time. He made time for us. And then we think we're going to pull him into that and then try to frame him in a way that we can understand with this piece of gray, material, spongy stuff that's between our ears that eventually is just part of our body. It's just a processor to help us connect spiritual and soulless realities to our natural realm that we live in. But it, too, is going to fail. We're much more than our brains. We're more than our minds. We're more than that. We're three-part beings. We're body, soul, and spirit. And it's so important that we recognize we're spiritually alive beings now because of what Jesus did. Amen. Because of that love that even though the enemy thought he had killed it, it came back to life. We are born of that love. We are born from that reality. And when we realize we're spiritual beings having a natural earth experience, we can get a perspective that actually begins to allow us to see things accurately. Too many people are just naturally minded. Everything we're consumed with is just natural. And then we come to church and we try to have a spiritual experience. It's just backwards is all. It's great that folks maybe are trying to do that. Maybe that's many of our approach to the kingdom and discovering that God loved us was that we were just naturally lost and broken, and we knew we needed a solution that we weren't able to find in the natural realm. And so we begin to seek for a spiritual God. But once we encounter him and we're born again of that love that we can build on, that we just sang about, when we begin to encounter that reality, all of a sudden, we become spiritually alive. Suddenly, it's no longer the natural man that rules our life, our natural mind that governs our life. We have the mind of Christ now. All things are made new. This spiritual man is regenerated. Suddenly, we are now spiritual beings, which we were always and primarily designed to be, first and foremost, having a natural experience. You can process life a lot better when you realize what's really eternal and what really matters. Perspective is huge. Just going to, on your car, on your automobile, or your bicycle, your motorcycle, your scooter, your skateboard, or whatever it is that you got to church on with the snow. I mean, I guess skis. It wouldn't work for skis. We got some skiers. So if you use skis, this won't apply to you. If it had wheels on it, which direction did your wheels turn to bring you to church? Was it counterclockwise or clockwise? Or anti-clockwise or clockwise if you're English or from Europe. Which was it? You know they say it that way, right? They don't say counterclockwise, they say anti-clockwise. Just in case. Right, Grace? Am I right? Okay. Looking for her. I'm like, the English is over here, she's in the back. Clockwise or counterclockwise? Which way did they turn? Which way? You sure? Which side of the car are you standing on? Were you on the driver's side or the passenger side? We're gonna have a church split. Anti-clockwise over here, the clockwise over on this side. One side, and I'm trying to think of which, okay, if I'm on the driver's side, they're going one way. If the car's going forward, they're going one way. On the other side, they're going the opposite direction. Yeah. Am I going to get a whiteboard and draw this? See, I have a photo, whatever kind of way of seeing things. For me, it's really easy. Depending on which side of the car you're standing on, one way, it's going 12, 11, 10. It's down this side. Now come to the other side of the car. It's going 12, 1, 2, 3. Did that help anybody? Rick, I got to talk to the airline pilot. Am I right? That's why they make directional tires now. That's why they got the arrow on them. Thank you. Okay. You can argue with Rick. He flies. If you've ever been on a flight, then he's probably, that's the kind of person that's behind the controls, that big, huge piece of aluminum in the air. You can argue with him. It has to do with where you're standing. It has to do with perspective, things that seem one way. If we can just shift for a minute and realize there's a different way of seeing this. And to me, the spiritual and the natural, it gets people sometimes so frustrated because you're trying to determine something that's natural. Like, when is this going to happen? When's the promise going to be fulfilled? When is God going to reveal this thing that he's been telling me about? All, it's just going to happen. Just relax. His word doesn't come back. Are some of you guys still stuck on? I see some blank faces. Sorry, Wendy, you're still figuring it. Raise your hand when you get it. I should have saved that for the end. You could go home, think about that while you're driving home. And just like have somebody drive the car and you stand on the one side and then you go on the other side and then. All right, bad sermon illustration. Don't use that one. If you want to get people lost, there's a good one. Perspective, point of view. We're seated now in heavenly places with Christ, spiritually speaking. Therefore, we can see the same events happening, but we can see it from a different point of view, even a view that's opposite from what it would look like looking up. And I want us to recognize that we're spiritual beings, we're primarily spiritual, and when we do things like what happened in the high school, we're doing it for a natural benefit. Like, yeah, great time, great to be together, cookies and coffee and hot chocolate and all that stuff. But there's a spiritual reason that's another layer behind it, and it's not underhanded. It's two of the same thing. They're all connected and together. We're body, soul, and spirit. We can feed one, enjoy the other parts of us, and still be okay with God. He made us triune together, just like he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how we're made up. But it's important that we get the emphasis correct and that our perspective begins as believers from a spiritual point of view. Because if you're just trying to naturally correct your soul and whatever you think is going on in your spirit, you're going to be a very frustrated individual, a very frustrated Christian, a very frustrated person trying to figure it all out, trying to make the Word of God make sense. But we sang about building on the rock, and I just want to go to a text that I feel like was the text that I really was given for today. Because it's just so powerful as we look to the new year. This isn't a New Year's message. Maybe next Sunday will be. But I just know that there's keys in Scripture that I feel like over the years, the more you lay a hold of those specific things that keep it simple, but keep your perspective correct, keep you in the right frame of mind as you view this life that we're living, it's so critical to realize that the natural mind is never going to receive the things of the Spirit. It's not going to do it, but the natural mind can receive the mind of Christ so that it can understand the things of the Spirit by faith. It's not impossible for us to get there, but we do have to realize there's ways that it comes and there's ways that the enemy is going to try to keep us from the fulfillment of what we're supposed to accomplish. And so the Word of God is huge in this. And I feel like the best way to look at this is a scripture that's found in Matthew chapter 4. There's another story account of this that's found in Luke. But we'll read Matthew's first four verses of Matthew chapter 4. And this is his account of what Jesus talked to his disciples about regarding his own personal temptation and his personal time after he was baptized in the wilderness. For 40 days he fasted, remember? And that's the exact time the enemy comes to tempt him and to try to get him sidelined from what he knew. There was something great he was supposed to do, and the enemy knows sin. Temptation and sin. He knows that sin brings death, and that there's a way that he can corrupt God's plan. He didn't know the fullness of it, but he knew that he had to try to get Jesus off course, and he chooses a moment of weakness to try to do that. And so in Matthew 4, verse 1 through 4, it just says this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I would expect so. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You could dig so deep into that passage, you could preach three messages just on what's contained there. The major point I want to bring is that Jesus uses the word of God that was written to defeat his mortal and even immortal enemy. The enemy of Jesus and God the Father was around way before Jesus comes to earth. Remember that. This is a cosmic conflict that happened way back when Lucifer, the angel of light and worship, was expelled from heaven because he wanted to get his place of being worshipped above the worship that God was owed. And it's an incredible thing that he was cast out, and some of the angels of heaven were deceived and went with him. And so we have this cosmic conflict of good and evil, rebellion versus the ones who stayed. But the enemy comes to try to get Jesus off track, and what Jesus does is he says, it's written. He knows the word. He knows that the enemy has to follow the word. He understands something about the word that's maybe more than many of us have understood, and there's something I've been challenging everybody that I come in contact with. Make sure you're reading the word. Get into the epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Get into those little miniature gospel letters that are written to different churches. It's the whole gospel message. To each one of those churches in different, slightly varied variations. But it's powerful and it's true. And then the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John. Go back and read those epistles that Apostle Paul wrote. Get it inside you, the words, so that when the enemy comes to your life, you've got something to say, sorry, I know better than that. I know what's written. I'm not defeated. I'm not the old person. I'm a new creation in Christ because I believed it and I confessed it and I received him in my heart. I know that what you're saying is just false because this is what's been written. It's okay to say it's been written. Jesus did it. He was the Son of God. If he did it, then I think maybe we shouldn't say, well, God should just know how to handle me and he'll figure. No, he wants you to have a word in your mouth to speak to the problem. It's just the reality of this engagement that we're in with good and evil. But Jesus said He said, man shall not live by bread alone. So he's not saying man shall not live by bread, period. He's just saying man shall not live by bread only. Bread meaning the stuff that you eat. The devil's saying, hey, you're hungry, make the stone into bread. He's just trying to manipulate Jesus to get him to listen to him. To get him off of what he knew he was supposed to be doing. He was being obedient to the Father. It would have been nothing sinful for him to eat bread, except that the Father hadn't said it's time for your fast to be finished yet. And so the enemy comes in and says, hey, this is convenient. You've got the power. If you really have all the power that you think you have, now would be a good time to use it, wouldn't it? It would make you feel so much better. You'd have food to eat. You wouldn't be starving anymore. You wouldn't be emaciated. You wouldn't be tempted to listen to me. Just have a bite. Make the stone into bread. Demonstrate that you are who you believe that you are, who that you've been told that you are. But Jesus said, man shall not live by physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now that scripture is actually taken from Deuteronomy. It's actually back when the manna was coming from heaven and God sent the manna to show them, and that's the phrase that's used. He was providing manna, which was bread from heaven, to meet their natural hunger, but he's saying in the same way that manna came from heaven and satisfied their natural hunger, man shall not live by that bread alone, but by the understanding that it came from the Father. The understanding that it proceeded from the Father. That's why he said, but he shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word of God is spiritual food. The word of God is spiritual weaponry to use against the enemy. The word of God is alive and active and quicker than any two-edged sword. The word of God is the very thing that's the sword of the Spirit, right? The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The word of God is not an option. If we're going to take ground and we're going to maintain ground, we've got to become committed to the word of God. We have to understand what we can't understand naturally, but let the Spirit reveal it to our spirit. Because if we don't do it, we're paralyzed, we're powerless, we need someone else to help us, someone else to give us, what's the word for me, brother? But there's thousands of verses and pages that'll tell you exactly what's going on, but are you even hungry enough or concerned enough to begin to recognize food alone and natural things that feed your natural body and your natural soul, music and all the stuff that's great for our soul, it won't replace the Word of God, which is the food for your spirit. Jesus knows this. He knows something about the Word that I think maybe sometimes we miss. And Jesus tells his disciples in John 6:63, he says, it's the Spirit who gives the life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they are life. They're spirit, they're life. We know that Jesus was once offered food and he said, hey, my food is to do the will of the Father. I'm just not hungry right now. I'm here ministering to this Samaritan woman and my heart and my soul and my being is so full that my body and this flesh part of me is not even hungry for natural stuff right now. Even that's been satisfied by a spiritual food, which is just to do the will of the Father that he knows about because he made time to receive and to hear what the Father was doing and to hear those words that were coming forth from his mouth. But there's a word in this, and I know that it's important for us to just get to this point, and so we're going to breeze through a few things to get to this, because this is what jumped out at me. I've read this passage a million times, and that's the main takeaway for me, is that don't forget, when the enemy comes, use a word against him. And it's amazing, if you read through three times the devil tried, the very next time that he tries, it's to tell him to jump off of here, and you know, the angels, unless you dash your foot against a stone, they'll lift you up. Like, he uses scripture. The devil's like, oh, okay, scripture, right, I forgot, that's what I have to surrender and submit to. So then he pulls a scripture out of his own toolbox. It's like, hey, why don't you throw yourself down off this high place? You know, doesn't the word say that, you know, the angels will, he's given his angels charge over you and to catch you lest your foot even hits up against a stone? Like, he's going to protect you and he's going to keep you. So go ahead, be dangerous. Do what I'm telling you to do. God will take care of the mess. He's not going to let you really get hurt. His promise that he's going to care for you. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt Lord your God. He's got a scripture too. He keeps using scriptures, but he uses the one that says, hey, don't put your God to the test. Well, you said you would do this, Lord, so I'm just going to do this and see if you're true or not. That's natural brain and natural mind power insulting the supreme creator of the universe, trying to manipulate him. Jesus recognizes, God, don't tempt me. It's written, you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. And it goes on and on. But the thing that jumped out to me this time as I read it this week, because it says, after man shall not live by bread alone, but by the next word hurts. Anybody want to say it? Everybody hear it? Every. We were doing good up until that point. Did anyone ever read the Gospels? Anybody have a red letter Bible? Where all the words that Jesus said and were recorded were written and read. Did you ever read every one of those words? No? You might want to. We're believers in Jesus. That's right. And we're singing, I will build my life on your love, for it's a firm foundation. And I think, man, Jesus said some challenging things. He had a perspective that was pretty different than what I see most of my life through. And I like to just read. There's a lot of words in red, but when I prayed about this and that word every jumped out at me, I said, this is where I landed. And it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45. So this isn't big. It's just a few verses. How bad can it be? Right? Word of God, it's going to change us. We're going to build our life on it. Every word that proceeds from his mouth is spirit and it's life. Remember that. You've heard that it was said, Jesus is telling his disciples, or that it was written. He's quoting scripture here. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I'm like, all right, maybe Matthew, he had some bad mushroom with his lamb chops or his whatever. No, it wasn't pork chops because he was Jewish, but whatever he had mushrooms with. Maybe the bad mushroom got mixed in when they were picking in a hurry, and he just misremembered something that Jesus said. So I thought, let's look in. I didn't actually think that. I'm just, okay. Just in case. You never know. I didn't actually think that. I'm just trying to lighten the moment. So let's check with another historian. This one's a doctor. He would always collaborate accounts of Jesus using multiple sources and make sure that there was good collaboration and overlap. And he brought to his gospel the things that were actually proven historically and by historian standards to be absolutely true. And so Luke chapter 6, verse 27, this is what he has to say. He says, "But I say to you who can hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also." How many is he making it worse? Not many people are going to be willing to build on this foundation because this is the kind of love that we're talking about. "To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, don't ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." That's where the golden rule comes from right there. "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You will be sons," there it is again, "of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Now, I don't know about you, but my natural mind is not happy when I read that. I got a whole lot of scenarios that fly into my mind. Well, what if someone breaks into my house in the middle of the night? Don't do it, because you probably won't make it out of the house, because I know God's a good forgiver. I got a lot of scriptures on repentance. But so often we try to legislate or write something off or put something into law based on these extreme situations. Is a thief breaking into your house? Is someone armed at your door about to take your family from you? No. But isn't it amazing that our minds go to these extreme places? Meanwhile, what he's trying to say is, I believe if that happened to Jesus, he would have had the ability to handle that. But if we legislate based on extremes, we lose what's called common law. Common law was what this democracy of America was supposed to be founded on, where things were based on the common people, the average person was considered. But we've got laws that are just based on extreme cases and extreme possibilities. Well, if this happens to a woman and that happens and all these things happen, then shouldn't she have the right to, et cetera, et cetera? Many of you know where I'm going with that. I'm not even going to go into that. But is that where the tens of millions of little lives have been lost? No. There's a few extremes, but you can't legislate based on extremes and expect the common law to survive. And what Jesus is saying is, we're just talking about, hey, the person that cut off in front of you with their shopping cart and your blood's about to boil, you're going to have to find out what you're standing on, because if you're not building on his love, something else is going to come out that's not of him. Amen. The common everyday experience, how we handle each other as spouses, as parents, as siblings to one another. This is what he's talking about. Like, if you can't get over just the simple way of rubbing shoulders and bumping into people and find a way to be okay, then you're not building on his kind of love. Because it says he's kind to unthankful and evil people. Religious spirits, people, whatever, they struggle with this. Because they want to believe that because I've been clean, now everyone else has to behave a different way because I've arrived at something and therefore I can now judge. And Jesus says, don't judge. You're going to get judged if you do that. Don't condemn or you'll be condemned. Forgiven, you'll be forgiven. The measure that you use, all these things come into play because Jesus wants us to understand his love is one way. Agape love is what he's made of. It's who he is. And you say, well, that's impossible. I just can't do that. I know, I can't either. That's why it's a spiritual reality. That's why if our perspective is wrong, we're just looking there sitting at the, I was going to say tires spinning the wrong way, but that'll. We get distracted about way we see it, and we miss that from above, from an aerial view, they're all moving forward. They're all moving in the same direction. That's really all that matters. The tops of every tire are going forward. That's what really matters. And Jesus wants us to get there. He wants us to be agents of reconciliation. It says that he has reconciled us to the Father, and now he wants us to be ministers of reconciliation. In fact, we'll just breeze through 2 Corinthians 5. This is where I feel like the point I want to make in the application comes from. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. We're going to get into talking about when did things happen. According to God's point of view, the old part of us has already passed away. All things have become new for us who are in faith. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he's now given to us the same ministry of reconciliation. That is, that now he brings clarity because he's like, what does that mean? He tells us, look, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And now he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. This whole point was to so capture our hearts with his love and help us see how badly we needed him, that once we received him, we couldn't help but freely want to give him away. But you can't give away what you haven't received or what you're not willing to receive. You can't love someone with a supernatural love if you've never received supernatural love from your Father, your Heavenly Father. These things are naturally impossible, but we're supposed to be people. We're called to be people. We're created as new creations in Christ, that we are new people. We have spiritually alive things happening inside of us. And when we love people from that place and we relate from that place, they're going to want to be reconciled to the God who has reconciled us back to himself. I hope that's not too simple, too complicated, whichever place that falls into. I don't know, but I just want us to know, as we're finished now on time, if you're struggling with this reality, if you're struggling with this kind of love that would allow you to even consider being kind to unkind people, today's a really good time. Not to say, okay, I've arrived, I'm going to do that. Now, you can't do it. He can only do it through you. But it's a good time to bend the knee in your heart of hearts and say, God, help me to see this. Because if I can only live by every word that comes from you, if the words that you speak are spirit and life, and that's the only thing that can keep me alive, then I want to hear those words. I want to hear them and I want to obey them. I want to get over the stuff that keeps sidelining my heart, that keeps distracting me, that keeps causing me to isolate and pull back. Because he's coming back for a bride united in a passion for him. Not a divided, segregated based on all our little differences, but united by our common love for Jesus Christ. That he is who he said that he is, that he's coming back again. And when he's coming back isn't even the point. The point is he's coming back. The greatest gift God's ever offered us is through Jesus, and it's reconciliation back to the Father. Our ministry is simply to proclaim that message with cookies, with words, with notes, with handshakes, with prayers, with whatever he shows you to do. That's our ministry. That's what our time left on earth is about, but we've got to be willing to be reconciled to one another. I'll tell you, the greatest gift you can give someone is to be reconciled to them. And many people are the only ones that know that in their heart they're not reconciled to someone. They're the only ones that even know. Sometimes the other party doesn't even know. But if you know that you're not reconciled with a family member, with a relative, with a coworker, this time of year, at the beginning of a brand new calendar year, is a good time to say, you know what, I've had enough of just carrying this and I'm just ready to be free from it. I'm ready to be reconciled. I'm ready to give this gift of being reconciled. And if you're not reconciled to your Heavenly Father because you've not simply confessed your sin and believed that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, then that's a good time of year to just reconcile yourself to him because it's that easy and that simple. His Spirit does the rest. We sang it this morning so beautifully. His Spirit does what we can't do. Let's just stand together. Because I love that thing that we heard in worship, that as we begin to worship Him and as we put Him first and we bend our knee to Him, that He starts to do what only He can do. And there's a lot that He wants to do in all of us. There's a place He wants to bring us to that's glorious. It's undistracted and it's beautiful and it's not bound by the cares of this life. But it's free because it attaches itself to a place that we're going next. And that even by faith now we can bring to our experience on earth. So Father, this morning we're just standing here in Your presence. Lord, we're so grateful for what Your word says to us. But Lord, when it says every word, help us to be children. Help us to understand that You've made us children. And as that we can see the love that You have for us begin to flow through our own lives. The judgment and condemnation and cynicism and criticism would be broken down by Your blood, Jesus, by Your love. It would just melt that away. And we could truly begin to love our enemies the way that only You have demonstrated it as thoroughly as You did. But You didn't even open Your mouth to defend the false treatment, the misjudgment, and the hatred that was poured out upon You. You simply received it because You knew to whom You would give an account and to whom Your knee was bent. Father, this morning we just bend our knee in a heart of hearts that we would hear Your voice, that we would hear every word that comes from Your mouth, and that we'd be willing to start putting into practice. And You'd even give us opportunities, Lord, because I know You will, to put into practice these words You've given us, because they are the foundation that doesn't move. To hear Your words and to do them, Lord, is to build on a rock that doesn't shake, even though everything else is shaking. Lord, we just surrender ourselves to You this morning as we come to this beginning of a new year. Calendar says it's a new year, but Lord, You've been saying that our lives have been brand new for a long time now. Help us to line up with what You've been saying about us through Your word for so long. Help us to realize the newness of life that You've brought into us. God, we surrender to You this morning. We thank You for giving us an understanding how to begin to minister reconciliation to the people that we are around every day. That You'd lead us into those people, into those encounters, into those relationships, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, if you're struggling in any way, or you just want to really be able to embrace that truth that was preached, come on forward. Let us pray for you. We'll see you downstairs for refreshments. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday for United Service. This Wednesday night at 7, United Service.